Take your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 will be our text this morning, beginning in verse 1. As we begin this morning, I've got a few Christmas memes I'm going to show you this morning. I looked out on social media this week. Five-year-old Kevin McAllister was left home alone for 3 days, was still able to make it to church and by himself. So imagine that. You can make it to church on Sunday at Christmas. We have got the Star Wars meme with the elf on the shelf there. I find your lack of Christmas spirit disturbing. Anyway, we'll keep moving on that, all in the theme of Star Wars. For all the cat lovers out there, wreck the tree with and blame the doggies, fa-la-la-la-la, after cracking on the cats last week. And then our elf on the shelf, if you can see that, what a scary sight. You know, we're always worried about those perfect Christmas card photos. And then we've also got Clark Griswold, my favorite. Too early to decorate. You do not know me, or you don't know me. Anyway, hopefully you are preparing for the holidays and excited about time together with family and friends. And this morning we're continuing in our series entitled A Simple Christmas. And we're looking at the simple truths of God's Word and really the different facets of the Christmas story. Each part played an integral part in getting out the message and the story of the gospel and the story of God. And I love how each person and each person who had a unique perspective were able to influence the story of God and how God chose the most unlikely people. Last week, we were looking at the shepherds. We looked at Mary and how she was just a young girl and God would use her in a mighty way. And to imagine what that must have been like. This morning we're going to look at a simple star and looking at the wise men. And the wise men, as they were privy to the story of God and how God would send His Son to be the Savior of the world and what that must have looked like. As a father, I often look to people who are further down the road than I am. And I'm looking for people who have done a good job at raising their kids. And so I want advice from them. I remember asking my granddad years ago before he passed, I said, "Grandpa, what was the secret to your success?" Because he and my grandmother were married for like 63 years. And I was like, there's got to be a secret sauce. There's got to be something in the mix there that made them so successful. And I remember my grandmother said, she said, "We've never really had a fight." And she was like, she said, we had clearly defined roles. And my granddad said, "I was the one that was the breadwinner, the worker, the provider." And he said, "I took care of everything on the outside of the house. And she took care of everything of the inside of the house." And if they were still alive, I think my grandmother would be 101 right now. So, I mean, that was a different time, a different era. But, folks, it worked for them. And they found something that worked. He said, "I didn't meddle in her business. She didn't meddle in my business. We both love God. We put God first in our marriage." And it was the secret for their success. I don't know about you, but I like to listen to people who have the secret to a successful marriage and a successful home. You look at parents who have raised kids that have gone on to glorify God and live for God, and they're not successful just in financial means, but they're successful in that they are able to love God and teach their kids how to have a relationship with God themselves. And I often say the proof of whether we're a good parent is not in our kids, but it's our grandchildren. And how well do we pass down to our children, and then are they passing down to their kids the things that we taught them, the things that were so important that we could not wait to share with our children? And, you know, I want to learn from people who are wise in the scripture. Who is it that is referred to as the wisest man that ever lived? Solomon, all right? So you think about words of wisdom. We look at people who are further ahead that have gone on beyond where we're at today. And I look at pastors who have been pastoring longer than I have and have been more successful. And I want to ask them questions on, you know, what are some of the things that you've done along the way that were monumental in being able to reach more people with the gospel? What are some of the things that were are a turning point for growth and for experiencing the power and presence of God? And folks, when you start looking at people that are successful, you're looking for wise men and wise wise women in this life. And who were these wise men? We sing the Christmas carol, We Three Kings of Orient Are. And I'll be honest, you ever sing a song, you've sung it your whole life as a kid? I've sang the song my whole life, but I looked up the lyrics yesterday and I was singing the wrong words the whole time, all right? So I'll just be honest, I would say, We Three Kings of Orient Are, bearing gifts we travel so far. But that's not the words to the song, it's bearing gifts we traverse afar, all right? It basically means the same thing, but I mean, my whole life, you know, 45 years, I've been singing the wrong words to this song, so maybe this Christmas Eve, if we sing that when it pops up on the screen, maybe we'll be, like, enlightened to the actual words of the song. But we travel so far, traverse afar. We often refer to them as kings. We sing about the kings, we refer to them as wise men. The scriptures, the Greek word is actually magi, and it's referring to these men of great wisdom. And it was an ancient word that actually means philosopher, astrologer. These were scientists. These were people who studied the stars, and they were looked at as very wise men. In fact, if you look at the gifts that they brought to the Savior, to the Christ child, they were gifts that were very expensive. And so we know that they were very successful in their craft. They were very well off, but they're not necessarily kings. We sing, it makes for a nice song, but sometimes the words to a song don't really jive with scripture exactly. But they were probably looked at for wise counsel. I guarantee you, kings and those who were in authority, they often look to people like this for wisdom, for direction, for can you interpret what this is all about? Can you tell us? And we know from the story of Joseph and different kings throughout history, they would often look to people like this for direction. And the Bible doesn't tell us the countries they were from. It says they came from the east. And so we don't know exactly which countries they were from, but they said they came from the east. So we know they weren't from Africa. As I've been to Israel, and Africa is south of that. So they're coming more from the Middle East. It could have been Iraq, Iran. It could have been any of those, Saudi Arabia, any of those countries over there. But they know that they traveled for some time. In fact, some scholars believe they traveled as much as a year or even up to 2 years to see the Christ child. So it was not there in the stable that the shepherds and the wise men were gathered there together. In fact, it makes for a beautiful little nativity depiction, and you can charge more money because it has more characters to it. I mean, it's not just the Mary, Joseph, and the baby. I mean, you've got the camels, and you've got the shepherds, and the wise men, and all these people gathered, but we know that it was a much later time that they show up on the scene. We don't know how many there were. In fact, there could have been a whole host of wise men that gathered. It could have been just a couple, but we know that we often think of three because of the three gifts that are listed and mentioned in this particular story, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And even though we don't know that much about them, I believe there's a lot that we can learn from them this morning. What made the wise men wise? Look at Matthew chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" Oftentimes people, I think, assume automatically that these were Christian people. These were followers of Jesus, and they were coming to worship the newborn king. And folks, I think sometimes we get in our mind a certain depiction of how it was, but these people did not know Christ. In fact, they were just reading, looking to the stars and looking for clarity and direction and searching for truth. And so they were searching in this particular area. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with them, assembling all of the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word that I can also come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them till it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, I love this, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opened their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts this morning. God, I believe that this Christmas season, there are probably many people that are also seeking, they're looking for the truth of the gospel. And Lord, there may be several this morning in our presence that do not have a personal relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw them to yourself right now. Lord, may they realize that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is the one that had been foretold by prophecies of the Old Testament, and he was the fulfillment of that prophecy exactly as the Old Testament prophets had proclaimed. And God, I pray this morning that they would find and experience that relationship with you and find the truth that they've been searching for all these years. God, speak to hearts this morning. May you challenge us as followers of Christ this morning to be men and women that are wise, that are seeking after you, that are finding you, that are experiencing your presence and your power and your direction, God. And may we also come and bring our best gifts and offer you all the things that you've given us, God. I pray that we would be obedient as followers of Christ. Lord, may you be glorified. Everyone said this morning, amen. Let's go to look at verse 1 of our text. What made the wise men wise? If we look at the scriptures this morning, we see these people were seekers of truth. Think about it for just a moment. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he says, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? These are people who are seeking after truth. They're looking for direction. They're looking for answers. And folks, I love watching people who are seeking after God. In fact, Bobby, many times they don't know that that's what they're searching after. But folks, they are passionately searching for truth. They're looking for meaning. They're looking for purpose. People today are looking for fulfillment in this life, and they're trying everything. And, you know, the song says, looking for love in all the wrong places. Sometimes people are searching for the things of God, and yet they don't know it. And they're looking in every area. They're searching and they're trying to find, maybe it's in fame or fortune, or maybe they're trying to find it in love. And if I could just find the right person, I'll be content and happy. And folks, can I say, apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, you will be searching every day of your life for truth. But folks, he is the only one who can satisfy that void in our life. Jesus Christ is the only one that can fill that emptiness in our soul that can only be filled through a relationship with Christ. I love that on any given weekend, we have people sitting in church who are searching, and they're here because something is compelling them, drawing them out, and they're seeking the truth of the gospel. And that's an awesome thing. It's a healthy thing. May we never lose that sense of wonder, the sense of awe, the sense of a quest for the things of God. May that be something that is always motivating us and challenging us. The Bible never told us that they were followers of Christ, but the Magi were searching for the truth. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch is reading the prophet Isaiah, and he's searching for truth. He's gone to Jerusalem trying to find answers. But folks, these men were searching for the truth about God. It's one of those moments where we know that God's word is proven once again to be true, to be factual, to be accurate. In fact, Psalm 19 verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proves his handiwork. I love recently, last couple weeks especially, but you see it throughout the year, people have posted pictures of the sunset in the evening or the sunrise, and I'm talking just gorgeous, beautiful pink and purples and blues spread across the sky. And every time I post some of those from time to time as I see them. And sometimes it's a sunrise. In fact, I've seen people dropping off their kids at preschool here, and they get a shot of the steeple with the sunrise coming up behind it. And it's absolutely, or a rainbow across the sky after a storm. And I'll be honest, as many as I've seen in my lifetime, every time I see one, I'm just in awe. I'm thinking, God is showing off. He's showing his handiwork. He's proving to the world there is a God. And folks, those things don't just happen. Folks, those things aren't just a mystery or caused by gases and all those things. God chose to put a rainbow across the sky in Noah's day. And folks, all these years later, thousands of years later, we're still reminded of the promises of God and how much he loves us. And folks, the heavens declare his glory. The sky proclaims his handiwork. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." Say, what does this mean, Pastor David? Folks, God has so orchestrated every single area of our lives and have ordered our world in such a way that, folks, you cannot deny that there is a God. People say sometimes, "Pastor, what about the people in the far remote places of the world? How are they going to know that there's a God?" Because God has written it in the fabric of our lives. He's putting within us a desire to know him, to seek after him, to worship him, to find the truth that there is a God. And folks, it says, so that they are without excuse. It doesn't undercut the responsibility for us as followers of Jesus, because folks, I'll be honest, every single time I travel and go and share the good news of Christ, whether it be in India and remote villages or Romania and remote areas of the country, that, and I'm telling you, that's probably one of the most spiritually dark places as I've traveled to Romania. And folks, this is places that the gospel was once proclaimed loudly, but folks, over the years, through communism and socialism, they have completely closed out the door of those preaching the gospel. And so you go and you preach the gospel, and it's complete cold. I mean, the hardness of the people towards the things of God. You go to places in India where there's all of these temples that are literally to worship millions of gods, idols, and things of that nature, and you feel the oppression. As a follower of Christ, you walk into some of these places, some of these towns and villages, and you feel like a demonic oppression. And folks, at the reality is that those people are still seeking after God. They don't know it. They have no idea. In fact, when I saw the sunrise at the very southern tip of India years ago, they got us up at like some ungodly hour, like 3:45 or 4 in the morning, and said, "We're going somewhere." I was like, "Where are we going?" They said, "You got to see this." And we get in the car, we ride for about 30, 40 minutes, and we get to the very tip of India, and it was there we watched. And I'm like, "What are we doing?" They said, "You've got to see the sunrise. It's unlike any other place in the world." And we're standing there on the southern tip of India. There's three oceans that all converge right there. And it's absolutely unbelievable. There were probably between 5,000 and 10,000 people out there watching the sunrise that morning. And I thought, I stood there. No, this was back before I had a regular camera, and I just kept pressing the camera, and it was just like multiple shots, and I got to watch the sunrise in every single phase as it's coming up. Absolutely unbelievable. God proves to even those people in a remote area of the world that there is a God. And we ought to be looking and seeking after God. But folks, don't just be a seeker. Be one who's finding the truth. Seekers aren't content with just making good guesses. The wise men kept searching until they found the answer. They asked good questions. And the good thing is about God is he wants us to seek after him. He wants us to search the scriptures, even in times when we question God. Do you know God wants us to seek after him? Sometimes he'll say, Pastor, I know this is a dumb question. And you know what I want to say? No, it's not. Because if it's a question that you have that's important to you, it's also important to God. And he cares about the questions of our hearts, the whys, the realities of, I don't understand, why me, God? Why did it happen this way? And folks, the reality is we can go to God and ask our questions. We can seek after the truth. And folks, he's not offended. He's big enough to answer our questions. And it's in these very moments our faith grows. Our faith matures. Our faith comes closer to God. And the wise men, it's in verse 2, where is he who is born King of the Jews? I love to be a part of a church where people can ask questions and they can get answers to the questions about life and eternity. They realize there's a void in their life. Folks, it can only be filled through a relationship with Jesus Christ. In Jeremiah 29, it says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. So those of you this morning that are looking for truth, let me encourage you in that walk with God, in that journey, a spiritual journey, to keep asking questions, keep searching. But folks, at some point, we have to receive by faith something that happened over 2,000 years ago that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Because yes, he came as a baby, but he didn't stay a baby. He grew into be a man, and he performed miracles. He was about his father's business of making disciples, but ultimately he would spread his hands out on a cross, be nailed to an old rugged cross, and he would die on the cross for our sins. And the word of God says he was buried in 1 Corinthians 15. On the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. Folks, what a reminder this morning. God is still speaking to us. He's still trying to get our attention. And it's a great reminder. God speaks to us sometimes through a still small voice. Sometimes I can be driving down the road and I've been praying about something and God will just speak to me. You're like, it happens like that. Sometimes it does. Sometimes he uses circumstances. Sometimes he uses other people to speak to us and encourage us. Sometimes it's been in a song and someone's singing a song or we're worshiping and I'm just overcome by the power of God and his goodness to me. And folks, it's overwhelming. Sometimes it's in prayer. Sometimes it's in a church service and the message of the gospel is being preached and God speaks. But folks, maybe it's through your life group and you're studying those books and you're studying those verses or reading devotions together. Maybe it's through a podcast or watching another faithful Christian servant living for God. Whatever it is, folks, God speaks to us. He speaks to us in all kinds of ways. He used their scientific wisdom and caused a star to appear. All right? You know what that says to me? God cares about the lost. God cares about those who are out there seeking and searching for the truth. God caused a star. Now, what's going to speak the language of an astrologer? The stars. What's going to speak the language of a rough redneck who is, you know, it's going to be, God's going to place just the right person in their path. What's going to speak to a hardened person who's gone through all kinds of trials? God will put someone in their path who's been down that same road, who experienced loss and experienced all the pain of loss. And folks, God will place that person in their life. I am convinced, folks, God knows exactly where every single one of us are. And he will place just the right person or the right obstacle or object in our path. And it'll be one of those things that God uses to arrest our attention and cause us to seek after God. It uses those very things. So sometimes when we go through a trial or a tragedy, folks, don't chalk it all up to God hates me. God's beating me up. No, maybe God is using you and he's going to use you in the life of someone else to radically transform their life and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. Every region of the world in this time pretty much was ruled by the Roman Empire. In fact, It was the wise men came to visit. They stopped to see Herod on the way looking for this. And why was Herod so disturbed during this process? Because he was a man of great stature, of great power. And folks, oftentimes people who have great power, it goes to their head. And folks, they're always worried about losing their rule. Kings were constantly toppled. Empires were conquered. And folks, so he was constantly worried. And during this time that Jesus had been born, nearly every region of the world was somehow connected to the Roman Empire. And the Romans had a very interesting way or unique way of maintaining their rule and authority. So whenever they would conquer a new land, they would choose a king that was from that tribe or from that village or from that particular nation, and they would place him in a position of power or authority. And so, but yet he would answer to Rome. And so all of these people were answering ultimately to Rome. So people hated Herod. Why? Because Herod was Jew, but folks, he wasn't answering to the nation of Israel. He was answering to the Roman Empire. And so they hated him. And so he was a man who was always constantly looking over his shoulder. If you remember, Saul was the same way, always looking over his shoulder, thinking somebody's out to get him. And Herod was a crazy ruler. They hated him. They hated him because of his allegiance to Rome. He was ruthless. He was paranoid. In fact, so much so that he killed his own wife and his kids. The parent, he said, hide your wife, hide your kids. I mean, he was one of those moments where, I mean, he was so paranoid, he killed his own wife and had his own children killed. And when we traveled to the Taj Mahal a couple years back, they were talking about how many of those kings would kill their own family members because they were so paranoid that they were going to take their riches or their crown, so to speak. And they wanted to know that these wise men wanted to know Jesus. They wanted to see him. They wanted to know that the Christ child had been born. Herod could have said, you know what? You've got these expensive gifts. You've shown up. You're looking for the king of the Jews. You're looking at him. Hand them over. I'll take the gold and the frankincense. I'll take the myrrh. It's an odd gift, but I'll take that too. But folks, he could have easily said, I'll take these things. But instead he says, in fact, I think the prophet says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Why don't you go and find him and then come back and bring word of where he's at so I can too go and worship the King of Kings. The Bible doesn't tell us that the wise men were followers of Christ, but it does tell us they were seeking after him. They were searching for the truth. But go on to verse 7. They didn't stop seeking until they met Jesus. Look at verse 7 of our text. Herod summoned the wise men, ascertained. He sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, he says, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They didn't stop seeking until they met Jesus. I love the picture here because as they were searching, they had so many questions. They were searching for nearly, some scholars say, up to 2 years. That was a mission. They were not going to give up until they got the answers to their questions. Folks, I love this because it didn't matter how long you and I have searched for the truth, God is always there. And he wants to be found. He wants us to discover the truth of the gospel. For some of us, it was as a young child. I wonder this morning, how many people receive Christ at a childlike age? At a young age, you receive Christ all across the building. Lots of us came to faith in Christ as a child. And folks, don't ever underestimate that, or don't ever say, you know what, I don't have a testimony. Your testimony is just as radical a transformation because God saved you from an entire lifetime of debauchery and wickedness. And folks, the fact that you can say, I don't have to worry about that. I didn't have to go. God spared my life because he allowed me to hear the gospel at a young age. Some got saved at an age of a teenager. Anybody that got saved as a teenager in the building this morning? And folks, it's a it's a compliment to the fact that God still changes lives. And folks, as a teenager, in a time where they are making decisions that will affect the rest of their life, in that decision process, God got your attention and drew you to faith in Jesus Christ. I wonder this morning, how many have got saved as an adult this morning? You got saved as an adult. And folks, that is an awesome picture of the fact that God radically is transforming the lives of people as adults that are well on their way. They're maybe partially through the road of life. And folks, they're still seeking after the things of God. I love that. And as those that have received Christ as an adult, it's that much more incredible because the numbers are against you. All right? Let's look at it. The number of adults who get saved is so small in comparison to those we saw hands all over the building as children. You say, why is it important to have your kids in church every single week? Because, folks, we are just one part of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, and we're to come alongside of you as moms and dads, as grandpas and grandmothers, and to encourage your children. But, folks, it's mom and dad's job to teach them about Christ, how to have a relationship with Christ. But, folks, I'm thankful he still saves adults. He still changes life. I think earlier this year we had 6 or 8 adults baptized all on the same Sunday. I love that because it's a reminder God is still transforming lives. And when we seek after him, we can find him, find the truth of the gospel. I wonder this Christmas season, maybe you're here today, you've been searching for the truth. You've been asking questions. You've been seeking the Lord. Can I just encourage you, don't stop in that process. Until you have a relationship established with Christ, folks, don't stop seeking after him. Come to faith. In fact, verse 10 tells us, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great what, church? Joy. I don't know these wise men personally, but they were extremely smart, and I don't know if you've ever been around someone who is extremely intelligent. Sometimes it's intimidating, you know, for those of us who made A's, B's, and occasionally a C, or some of you are like, I'm more like C's, D's, and a few F's. I mean, but you know, you get to that point, and you might meet someone who's very intelligent, and it can be intimidating. But the Word of God tells us these men of high intelligence and intellect, these astrologers, these people that were looking to the stars, when they came and found Christ, they were overwhelmed with exceeding great joy. Folks, God was doing such a work in their lives, since the wise men weren't content until they found him, and a simple star led them to the Savior. I love that, because folks, it reminds us that God knows exactly where we're at. You say, Pastor, I'm praying for a child of mine who's gone the wrong direction. God knows exactly. It may be a star he places in their path. It might be a rock. It might be a sunset. It might be a rainbow God places in the sky. And folks, he uses it to bring them to a faith where they understand and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. As a child, we were always asking questions, and we're trying to figure out how things are made and how they work. And if you've had young kids, you know, if you're working on something, I mean, they're full of a million. Jason, I don't know how you do it. He is my son in shop class, and I don't know how you do it with all those kids. I'm sure they're asking you, how do you do this? How do we make this? And they want to skip all the steps in the middle and go to the end product. And you want this stool to stand up and hold us, but there's a lot of work that goes into making sure all those cuts are just right. But the reality is they ask a lot of questions. But those questions are so important in the learning process. And so what happens is, don't ever shut your kids down when they're asking about a relationship with God and they're saying, how do I know God exists? How do I know this? How do I know that? Don't shut those down. Encourage that type of question, because what happens is it's helping them grow. And I don't know about you, but having 4 kids of my own, my kids challenge my faith every single day. And that's a good thing. And folks, what happened is, as they're growing, as anybody ever challenge you and you're like, wow, my kid is way further along than I thought they were. In fact, I'm feeling about this small because some of the things that's coming out of their mouth, I'm like, man, they're getting it. Somebody's pouring. I mean, I'm thinking their mom has really been pouring into their relationship because they're getting it. They're understanding the truth of the gospel and they're understanding things. I'm thankful for men and women in our church who've invested in my kids as young people in Awana or Sunday School or Kid City or in youth group, because they're investing in Vacation Bible School, because they're hearing the truth. And folks, as much as we can share and teach them at home, God uses people to further their faith and to challenge them in their walk with God. Wise men and wise women don't stop until we find them. In fact, I believe we don't ever stop seeking after Jesus, because I think even as an adult today who've been saved for many years, it's a constant pursuit of the things of God. Daily, we're seeking after Him. Daily, I'm listening and wanting to hear Him speak and direct my life. It's a continual journey of discipleship. But thirdly and lastly, we see they worshiped Him and they gave Him their best. Go to verse 11 of our text. Word of God says, going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. They fell down and worshiped Him. Opening their treasures, they offered Him gifts, gold and frankincense. And more. I love when they finally found Him, their first response was to worship. Wow. It really helps us put into perspective what God wants from us, folks. Because you see what happens is, as He is the all-supreme creator of all things, folks, when we enter His presence, He doesn't care. He doesn't need us, folks. But He longs for us to worship Him. And folks, that's not a selfish in a weird kind of way. That's why He exists, folks. He comes and offers us a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. When we accept, the least I can do is to give back to Him. The least I can do is to offer myself as a living sacrifice, as Paul says in Romans 12, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. It's our reasonable worship. So as the wise men come there to worship in verse 11 and 12, we see they worshiped Him, they opened their treasures, they offered Him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And it says, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. There we go again. God speaks in different ways. So they had a dream and said, you're not going to go back to Herod. You're not going to tell him where. In fact, if you read down a few verses later in the same exact passage, Herod became so paranoid, he killed all the young children under the age of 2. And folks, all the young men under the age of 2 trying to make sure that he killed the Christ child. But folks, God had warned Joseph, and Joseph and Mary went down to Egypt. And being in Israel just a few weeks ago, I was looking at the maps and seeing how close we are in proximity. That was a hike on a donkey. That was a hike down to Egypt. But folks, God showed Joseph exactly the path he was to take, and he showed the wise men exactly the path to go away and not to warn Herod of where he was. God deserves our best, folks. It's amazing how at this time of year, people become more generous. Maybe it's a tax incentive, but people do lots of year-end giving, and they start becoming generous. And, you know, the other day I was at a store and they said, would you like to round up to the nearest dollar for St. Jude's Research Hospital? I said, absolutely. I said, I love that. I said, what percentage of people do that? They said, the majority of people will do that. And it was 70 cents. I was like, I'll gladly do that. And folks, the reality is people are generous this time of year. Sometimes we've collected supplies for the Durmesh Mission. We've brought supplies up there. Sometimes we've collected supplies to take down east for victims of hurricanes. And I'm always amazed at what people will donate. And Stephen, it's quite comical at times. Sometimes people will drop off donations to give to someone. And it's in a bag that's completely filled with rat droppings. I mean, I'm like, seriously, people? I mean, you wouldn't wear those clothes. They're 30 years out of date, and yet they've got rat droppings all over them, and you're going to donate that for real? No, we give our best. We go and we just worked on Friday. A whole team of us served up at Operation Christmas Child and packing thousands of shoeboxes and putting them in large cartons. And I'm telling you, every time our crew was, they were pumping out some cartons full of shoeboxes. Every time we'd fill a box, we'd say, another box is filled. And our whole team goes, woo! Everybody was screaming. And it was just all over the warehouse. You're hearing people screaming as they're packing a whole other box of shoeboxes. They're going down the conveyor belts and getting ready to go on pallets to ship out. And our shoeboxes were going to Botswana and Togo, West Africa. And I was watching it, the thousands of boxes that were going through there. And folks, when we come to God, we give our best. These are new gifts. These are things that are our absolute best. And folks, what happens is when we come to these times, God deserves our best, not our leftovers. Are you listening? God deserves our best, not what's left over. When we finally come to the place where we discover Jesus, our response ought to be to fall down and worship at his feet, to worship him. We should desire to give him our best. That means giving of ourselves. Think about it. This Christmas, the very first Christmas, was the first gift exchange. God gave us his son, Jesus Christ, as the greatest gift that could ever be received. It's the greatest gift that was ever given. Folks, and so this, we see a year or two later, as the wise men come and gather, they're also exchanging gifts. The wise men were seeking the truth. They gave their best to Jesus. Their gifts were gold. We see they gave gold and frankincense and myrrh. Interesting gifts, maybe you think. You're thinking, you know, what do these gifts mean? Gold was fitting for a king. It was for royalty. Also, understand that ladies like gold, and especially when it has other gems attached to it, and they like those as well. I gave my wife an engagement ring 19 years ago last week, and it was a life-changing thing. I gave her the very best that I could possibly afford. But folks, the reality is Christ deserves our best. So the wise men came and offered gifts of gold. They also gave him gifts of frankincense. Frankincense is a fragrance that was used for worship in the temple. And they would burn it, and it was a kind of an incense that would kind of waft through the air. So as you came into the temple, there was certain sights and sounds, but there were certain smells that would just draw you in. And it was indicative of the presence of God and what it was like to connect with God. It helped set the mood as they came to pray and offer sacrifices. Jesus came to help bring us to a right relationship with God the Father. But we see there was also myrrh was given. Myrrh is a spice that's used to embalm dead people. Not exactly something you would expect to receive as a baby gift. And Sharon, I don't know if anyone gave you myrrh for your little baby girl as a gift, but probably not. And I mean, it was probably, most people don't give poison to a baby, to an infant. You know, that's probably not the route we're going to choose, but that was one of the gifts that was given. It might seem strange to give a baby myrrh, but folks, we don't know exactly why they bought it. Possibly because they realized one day he would die on the cross for their sins. And it was symbolic of the reason that Jesus Christ came, was ultimately he came that he might die for our sins. Say, Pastor, what is the application? How are we landing the plane this morning? They brought him gold because he came to be our king. He came to be our king. And folks, they brought him frankincense because he came to connect them to God, to that relationship with God. They brought him myrrh because he would ultimately die for our sins. This morning, what is it that you're going to give Jesus this Christmas? What is the gift that you're going to give to Jesus? What do you give to a God that has everything. Sometimes you're going through your Christmas list and you're like, you ever get to your mom and your dad and you're like, man, they have everything. I mean, what am I going to buy? I asked my sister the other day, I said, what do you want for Christmas? She said, I don't need anything. I don't really want anything. She's like, I'm in the stage of my, she's single. She's like, I'm in the stage of my life. If I want it, I save up, I buy it. You know, it's just that simple. But I mean, what do you give someone who has everything? And what the reality is this morning, the best gift that you can give God is yourself. Giving your heart and life to Jesus Christ as God gave his only begotten son, Jesus. What he desires is that we would give ourselves back to him. And I can't think of a greater gift that you could give this Christmas than to give your heart and life to Christ and receive that ultimate gift, the free gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Maybe you've been a follower of Jesus for many years, but for some reason, you're not giving your best to God. Can I challenge you this morning? Don't hold back any part of your life from giving to God, folks, what he deserves. He deserves our worship. He deserves our service. He deserves our gifts. He deserves our all on the altar before God, folks, because he took our place. He was our substitute. Why not give him our best this Christmas season? A simple star led the wise men to Jesus, folks. Today we have God's simple message of hope in salvation, as he tells us how we can have a right relationship with God. Will you give him your heart this Christmas? Will you give Jesus Christ your all? Because you see what, maybe you're sitting here and you say, Pastor David, I've been searching, I've been seeking. The word of God says, today is the day of salvation. Don't keep putting off the decision you know God wants you to make in your life. That day is today. Why not say yes to Jesus Christ this morning? Why not give him your heart and life? And maybe you're here and you've been a Christian for many years. Are you giving your best to Christ? Because folks, he doesn't need any of us. He doesn't need any of us, but he chooses to use all of us if we're willing. I love that because folks, that gives place for me and you at the table. That gives us a place where we can be involved in the story of God and sharing the good news of the gospel with the lost world. Whether that's handing out an invitation card to a friend or coworker this week, inviting them. Whether that's going online and saying, maybe I haven't been giving all year, but I'm going to give this Sunday, I'm going to give this week. Maybe it says, hey, I'm going to sign up for a new life group in January. I'm going to get plugged in my relationship and growing as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Maybe say, I'm going to make 2020 my year of getting on fire for God. I'm going to start making church a priority in my life. I'm going to start serving God in 2020. I'm going to get my focus back, my vision back. I'm going to start looking and prioritizing the things of God in my life. Folks, what happens is when we give God our best, when we give him our heart, he has the rest of us. It's that simple. The wise men saw a simple star and it drew them to relationship with Christ. Folks, the cool thing is we have the rest of the story. We know that Jesus loved us so much, he took our place and he rose again from the grave. What an awesome Savior. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, may we be obedient where you've placed us. God, as your Holy Spirit is speaking to us, help us not to hold back on God. Lord, help us to be obedient right where we're at, bloom where we're planted, God, and be faithful and give him our all. Lord, for those who do not know Christ as their Savior, Lord, may this very moment be their moment of decision, the moment that they choose to follow you. And Lord, they give their heart and life to you in salvation. We're thankful. We'll praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to our feet. And as we sing our closing song this morning, if God is speaking to your heart, there's no time like the present. If you'd like someone to pray with you, our staff is down front. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to encourage you this morning. Maybe you just want to kneel at the altar and pray and get some priorities back in focus in your life. Folks, there's no time like the present to get that relationship with Jesus Christ first and foremost, centered in our life. In
give them all. God, speaking to you about salvation, we'd love to pair you up with someone who can take you to the Word of God and show you with confidence how you can begin that relationship. It's God speaking. Do business with him as we sing.